The reading is from Matthew chapter 6, which is page 970 on the church Bibles. I'm reading verses 1 to 8 and then 16 to 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Thank you, Jesus, for your teaching. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to bring these words to life, to allow the power of them to change us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill Olivia so that her words are from you. May your Holy Spirit fill us so that we hear what you want to say. And may your Holy Spirit give us the power to put it into practice in the way that we live. Thank you. Amen.
But 6 months ago, I went to a conference after work. It was up in Birmingham. It was all about preaching. I know I lead a really, really riveting social life. And at lunchtime, I was talking to someone I've been getting to know, and they made this throwaway comment that really stuck with me. And she said, yeah, you know, obviously, I see a totally different response to preaching whenever I fast beforehand. And we kept on talking. And as I've been thinking about it at the time, and thinking about it on the train home and that kind of thing, I recognized like two things. And the first was a sense of guilt, where I thought, I should probably be doing that, and I'm not. And that's not very good, is it? And then the second thing was, I thought, maybe if I want that response, then I should fast. And I'm not saying that that is entirely wrong approach, but I do think that Jesus has a lot to say about our motivation. And so I'm being upfront and saying this is not something I have totally figured out, and I'm standing here telling you what to do. I'm saying that our motivation and what Jesus speaks to in this passage is a very real struggle for all of us. And so we're in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're right in the middle section this morning. And as we begin, it's just helpful to place what we're thinking about today in a little bit of context. And this part of the sermon is all about righteousness. And the Bible Project defines righteousness like this, living in right relationship with God and with others. And in this passage that we've just heard Helen read for us, we're thinking about Jesus is addressing how righteousness relates to common religious practices. Thinking about giving, praying, and fasting. Those were maybe the three kind of biggest things for his audience he was speaking to at the time, in terms of showing their, you know, their devotion to God: praying, fasting, and giving. And so today we're right in this middle section of the Sermon on the Mount. And the first verse that we read is like our thesis statement. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then Jesus goes on to give us three examples of how devotion can go wrong. We will look at each in turn, but not in too much depth. Jesus is speaking to a group of his disciples, and listen to what he says. It'll be on the screen too. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. Seems that Jesus assumes that we will be doing these things. And I've got the task today of speaking on all three. You'll be glad to know at the outset that it's not going to be an in-depth teaching on praying, giving, and fasting. But I wonder if any of you can identify with that sense of what I said at the start. Praying and giving and fasting, they're things that we talk about quite a lot in church. We talk about giving every week. We pray often. We talk about praying and fasting. And I wonder, when we think about those things, do you ever feel a sense of guilt? Maybe you're not doing those things enough. Maybe you're not giving enough, or you're not fasting enough. Or I wonder if you can identify with that other feeling about, well, maybe if I want that response, then I need to do this. And right at the beginning, I just want to give us time to pause. This is something Jesus expects of his disciples. And so I want to ask you, take 20 seconds to think about and honestly reflect. What is your practice like in each of those areas? In giving, in praying, in fasting. Seconds feels like a really long time. I wonder how many of you started thinking about something like how often you pray, how often you fast, the amount that you give. And I think actually what Jesus is getting at is he's not getting it. He doesn't address any of those questions. He doesn't talk about how often you should do these things. He speaks to our motivation. And right at the outset, I want to say that Jesus is not wanting you to feel a sense of guilt at what your current practice is. There is always, and probably will for the rest of your Christian journey, be room for growth in all of these areas. But he is calling us to see the potential danger in these practices and in our motivation for them, and he's calling us into the freedom and the reward that they bring. Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about the reward. He doesn't address anything to do with the frequency, and maybe he speaks to the more important issue, which is our motivation. And so maybe instead I should ask these questions. Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Because it's these questions that perhaps better help us to understand what Jesus is getting at here. And we are going to look at these three examples and pull out some things that I think God wants to speak to us. So first of all, let's just read again a couple of those verses, and they're going to be on the screen. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. And each time Jesus gives us an example of where this can go wrong, he uses this word hypocrite to paint a picture. And if you were to look up hypocrite in the dictionary, it would say something like this: Someone who says they have a particular belief, but behaves in a way that shows that belief is not sincere. We all know some people who we could describe their behavior as hypocritical. And if we're honest, our own behavior is often hypocritical, isn't it? But this is not the definition Jesus is working with. And understanding what Jesus is speaking into will help us understand this passage. Because these people that Jesus is talking about, they are doing the things that they say they believe. But their heart is in the wrong place. Jonathan Pennington puts it like this. He says, the Pharisees' problem is not a morality problem, but it's a virtue problem. Their hypocrisy does not consist of commending piety and then not doing it. More subtly and more dangerously, they are practicing righteousness, but not from hearts that are in harmony with their actions, which is a lack of wholeness. It's kind of challenging, isn't it? We could be doing the right things and maybe not even know that we're doing it for the wrong reasons. But there's another assumption that Jesus is playing into. The word that Jesus uses when he says hypocrite, it's a word that is used really commonly in Greek, and giving us some context might help us. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is about 3 miles from Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was the capital of Galilee, and there was a huge theater there. There's going to be a picture of the ruins. It seated about 2,500 people. And the word hypocrite was actually used to talk about a stage actor on one of these stages. And these actors, they often wore masks. And so the people who are listening to Jesus, when he uses that word, that's what they're thinking of. They're thinking of these actors on the stage wearing a mask, taking on a role to do something, to be someone that's not who they really are. Jesus is targeting people who are really generous to the poor. They pray all the time. They fast probably twice a week, as was the common practice. But they're pretending. And that's pretty challenging when we think about it. It's meant to make you stop and think. Jesus wants you to go, hang on, is that me? Because it seems like for Jesus, the real danger with our religious practices and devotion is not that we don't do them or we don't do them enough. It's that we do them, but we do them with the wrong intent and motive. And so first of all, I want us to think about what audience you want. The hypocrites, they give and pray and fast to be seen. And for me as an introvert, that feels a little bit hard to understand because I think I am never really tempted to pray on a street corner so that everyone can see me. Maybe you struggle with that, I don't know. It's a little bit hard to understand why you would want to do that. And so this is where it's helpful again to understand the context Jesus is talking to. And it's what we have now come to know as an honor-shame culture. And in an honor-shame culture, everything relies on your social standing. And the way that you get social standing and honor is by being seen to do good things in front of others. So when Jesus says, be careful not to pray on street corners, to be seen by others, to be honored by others, this is what he's speaking into. A culture where everything in your life relies on the social standing that you have, and the only way you can get that is by doing things that other people see. It makes a lot more sense. Ben Witherington is an Old Testament scholar, and he says this, Jesus is offering counter-order and counter-intuitive wisdom in such a culture. In essence, he is saying that the only audience disciples are to be playing to is an audience of one, God. We all can identify, maybe not with praying on street corners or announcing our giving with trumpets, but we can all identify a little bit with that desire for recognition. It feels good to have people notice the good things that we're doing. We want to be recognized and honored by others. We want other people to think what we're doing is good. You know, a few weeks ago, as you might know, some of us were away with our young people at May Camp. And I was really hoping that I was going to meet another youth leader that I met last year. And to have another conversation with them. And probably about 24 hours in, it became clear that they weren't there this time. And I actually felt really disappointed about that. And I was expressing my disappointment to God one evening as we're, you know, making the trek to the toilet block. And it had got to me and I didn't really understand why. And I felt really strongly God saying, you are looking for the approval of other people, but you already have mine. And of course, I was like, oh, I'm just sleep deprived. And that's just a random thought that's popped into my head. And I went back to my tent. And I, as you do, I Googled a verse that talks about approval of others and approval of God. Do you all know what verse came up? This one. The one that I'm meant to be preaching on in 2 weeks. And I thought, yeah, God, that is funny. You do have a sense of humor. I wonder if you also have that desire for the approval of other people. I think it's something that we all experience at times. But what I want you to hear this morning is that you don't need to live for the approval of others. You don't need to live under the control of other people's opinions because you already have God. I really love this translation of Romans 3:22. Everyone who believes has God's approval through faith in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, through what he has done on the cross for us, we have God's approval. We do not need to be playing to the audience of our culture and of other people and of their approval. The only audience we need to be playing to is the audience of one. I believe that's what Jesus was calling his disciples to do in that culture, which was very different to our culture. But I believe that Jesus is still calling us to that, to live free from the opinion of others and to live before an audience of one. The second thing I want us to think about is, what reward do you want? In our culture, in our kind of Western Protestant culture, we don't often talk about reward. It maybe feels a little bit like wrong. But God, Jesus addresses it here in this passage a lot. Notice what he says after every practice of the hypocrites. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Three times, the exact same line. Maybe by the third time, we might see the point that he is trying to make. If you are doing things to gain honor, to gain the approval of others, you will receive your reward. But that's where it ends. I find the way that Dallas Willard puts it like this really helpful. God doesn't like to be present where he isn't wanted. If we desire human recognition, God steps aside and lets that happen. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If honor is what you want, if approval is what you want, God will graciously let us have that. But we miss out on so much more reward that God is offering. And in every practice, Jesus says that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says it every single time. He isn't clear about what those rewards are. He isn't clear about what that reward is. But what is clear is that reward is so, so much better than any reward, any earthly reward we can get. C.S. Lewis kind of famously said, you might know the second half of this quote, but you might not know the first. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He goes on to say that we are creatures who are fooling around with ambition and sex and alcohol when God offers us so much more. So what reward do you want? Are you looking for honor from people? Are you looking for the approval of others? Because Jesus offers you so much more than that. So much more than that. And I want to just hone in on one of these practices to kind of help us to think about what it means to have our intent in the right place. I want to focus on this example of fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This reference to putting oil on your head and washing your face is just a common hygiene practice. It's kind of like saying, when you fast, wash your hair, have a shower, put on clean clothes, that kind of idea. And, you know, I think many of us have grown up or maybe even developed what you might call an instrumental view of fasting. And you can define an instrumental view of fasting like this. I stop eating for a period of time to show God that I'm serious and hopefully that my attempt will compel him to listen and do something about my request. When I put it like that, it maybe sounds a little bit more blunt. But when we look at fasting in the Bible, it is very often a response. It is a response to something so sacred that eating just wouldn't be appropriate. Scott McKnight defines it like this: a whole body response to a serious or sacred moment in a person's life or community. We are embodied creatures. That is the way we were created. And so our response with our whole body is normal. In fact, I can guarantee there will have been moments in your life where you've just felt like eating doesn't feel right, whether that's a moment of grief or sadness or whatever it is. I'm sure that you will be able to identify with that. And Scott McKnight puts it like this: there's kind of three boxes. I don't know if you can read that. We've got our sacred moments: death, sin, fear, need, threat, sickness. Then we've got fasting. Then we've got the results: life, forgiveness, safety, hope, answers, health. And, you know, thinking back to that story at the start, many of us, including myself, we fast because we want something in that end box. And I'm not saying that's totally wrong. But when we look at the many examples of fasting in the Bible, it is very, very often a response to something. And here's the thing. Sometimes it leads to results, but sometimes it doesn't. There are many examples of people fasting that don't lead to one of those results. But I guess my question here is, are we wanting the results more than we want God? And that, I believe, is where Jesus is challenging us. When we kind of ignore the sacred moments and instead we focus on the results, I think we miss out on what God is offering. And Jesus is all about intent in this part of his sermon. And one thing that is very clear is that he comes where he is wanted. If you want honor or approval of others, then you can get that. But you will miss out on what God has to offer. Because God comes where he is wanted. Do you want more of him? Or would you just really quite like those results? Do you want more of his presence? Because these three practices, they offer us an opportunity to draw closer to God. They offer us an opportunity to experience God if our heart is in the right place. And I want to finish with this. That phrase, God comes where he is wanted, I took that from an American pastor and writer, John Tyson. And he was doing some research on the history of revival. And he wanted to know, when we look at revival in history, what are the common themes? What are the common patterns? You think about, the Hebrides revival or the Azusa Street revival, all sorts of things. And it became clear to him, it wasn't denomination. It wasn't that they always fasted. It wasn't that they always confessed sin. Sometimes they did those things. It wasn't about who was leading it. He found the thing that linked every single one was this: God comes where he is wanted, where there is a desperate desire for more of him. That is where something amazing happens. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day where we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming on those disciples in the upper room, the beginning of the church. Just like he did on that Pentecost Sunday, God comes where he is wanted. He did that then. I believe he does that now. I believe it's actually what we're beginning to see in our own nation. There are some pictures on the screen from an event in London last month. I didn't credit them, but they're from Al Gordon. And that's the queue of people that there wasn't enough room for. It was an all-night prayer gathering. You can see the other one is at 5 to 7 in the morning. And this is what the pastor, Al Gordon, said. One thing is certain. If you make room for the Lord, you call on him while he is near, he will come and meet you. You cannot orchestrate this. All you can do is humble your heart, cry out for heavy rain, and he will come. Some people are calling what we are seeing in the UK the quiet revival. And I believe that we want to see more of that, don't we? Like a queue of people that can't even fit into the room because they're so desperate to pray and experience God. And so I want us to think back to those questions. What audience do you want? Are you living for the approval of others? Or are you living secure in the approval of God? What reward do you want? Are you living for the reward of others? Or are you living for the reward that God offers us? Because God comes where he is wanted. And this morning we really want to press into that. And so I want to give you a second to consider those questions. What audience do you want? I think they might be on the next slide. Or they might not. Sorry. What reward do you want? I want us to pause to think about that, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship together. Lord, we Thank you for the ways that you're at work in our nation. Lord, we thank you that just like you did on that Pentecost Sunday, that your Holy Spirit comes. And Lord, we ask for that this morning. We want to say that we desire more of you. God, we want more of you this morning. Would your Holy Spirit come and fall on us as we worship? Lord, would you help us to recognize the places where we are living for the approval of others? Would you remind us of the security that we have in you? Would you remind us that you have already won for us and that we do not need to live for others' approval? Lord, would you help us to see maybe the things that we need to repent from? And would you help us to again cry out and say, God, we want you here. We want more of you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.